Once again, he got things started late. Uh-oh, right? Ugh. And you all got so many things to do. But where are we? Where are we here in this story? You know, we had Easter, then we talked a couple of weeks about what happened after Jesus was resurrected and where he went, and that he went to the room where the disciples were, and then he went on the road to Emmaus and scared some people who were like, and they asked him, what do you think was supposed to happen? What was supposed to happen? And what he was saying there was, didn't you read your Bible? Did you read it? Everything happened just like it said it would. So why are you surprised when it does happen? I was going to be crucified. Remember, that's what it says. And I was going to be raised. That's what it says. Why does any of this surprise you? And they run back and they're excited and they tell everyone they know. But here we are. We're kind of taking a little break. We're going to go back to the middle of towards the end of Jesus' ministry. And it starts with the Good Shepherd, and that's a pretty powerful one because they put it in stained glass. It's so powerful, right? Isn't that one lovely? And when I stand up there, I love the look of that one sheep, and I've told you this before. Look at the one looking at us, you know, from the far right there, and that makes me giggle. Sorry, as I look up, and there he is looking at me. You had to be there, right? Go up there and take a look at him. So we have this story of where Jesus is telling him this beautiful words you've heard before, I am the good shepherd. But what's he leading up? How does he get there? And just a few months ago, I think I told you a story about the man who was born blind. And they asked him, Jesus, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his sin? Because if you have an infirmity, you must have sin in your life. That's why you're sick. That's why you're not feeling good. That's why you're blind. That's why you're poor. That's why things are happening to you, because of your sin. And where did this sin come from? Himself? I mean, he was born this way. How sinful can a baby be, right? Or was it his parents? Did they transfer the sin onto him? And Jesus said, no, no, no. Not for that. Not for any of these reasons. It's so that the glory of God can be revealed. That's why you were born like that. That's why I was born looking like this. I thought I was unlovable. God said, the glory is going to be revealed one day. Right, Steve? Takes you a long time to find a woman. You're like, look at me, right? Where are my high school people at? There are my girls back there, right? Now, wouldn't give me the time of day. But I understand. There was a reason for it. Times are coming, right? Times are coming. Someone's going to like me. There she is. So glad she's yay. Yay me. So the glory of God can be revealed. And he's telling this story, and he's there with the man. And but people are seeing what he's doing. They know who he is. They've seen him on the side of the road. He's blind. Jesus spits in the ground, throws the mud on his face. He washes in the pool of Siloam. Then he goes to the synagogue and like, well, who's this guy? How can he see? Well, Jesus did it. No, no, no. It must have been a demon. It must have been something else. How did this happen? Well, go ask him yourself. He's right here. So they see Jesus and they're surrounding him there in Jerusalem. And they're like, how did this happen? And Jesus is talking with the man. You can picture the crowd. Jesus is talking to this man who's just finally received his sight. And there's a crowd around him. How did this happen? We want to catch you in doing something wrong, right? Jesus heard that. They had thrown him out of the synagogue for being healed and giving credit to Jesus. Get out of here. The parents were like, we don't even know. We ask him yourself because we don't want to get thrown out. He finds him. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus says, you've seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking to you. It's me, right? Then the man says, Lord, I believe, and he worships him. He was healed, wasn't he? A lifetime of blindness, now we can see, and he worships Jesus. But listen to what Jesus says. For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. He's not just speaking to the man. He's speaking to the crowd of Pharisees who have gathered. And they hear him, and they get a little upset. And they say, what? Are we blind too? And Jesus says, yes. If you can't see what's just happened, and you think he's the demon-possessed, you've got problems. You can't see what the Bible says, that one day, what's it say in Isaiah 61? Who remembers? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to free the captives, to set them free, to give sight to the blind, all these things. And it's happening in their presence, and you don't want to believe it because they're going to lose their position, right? He says, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin because you wouldn't know any better. But since you claim to see, since you know the Scriptures, your guilt remains. We turn the page, and every time you turn it from like one chapter to the next, you think it's like a different location or different space, right? But he's still in the same area, just the way it's divided. There he is. He says, very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter by the sheep pen, by the gate, but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice, right? He calls the sheep one by one, and they head out. Ezekiel 37 says, I will take note of you as you pass under my rod, and I will bring you to the bond of the covenant. We know the Lord's shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. Thy rod and thy staff, they protect me, right? I think I messed it up. What does it say? Comfort me. That's the word. What is the rod and what is the staff? Well, you know what the staff is. What does the rod do? He's got two things, doesn't he? We see the shepherd, we think he's just got the crook, right? We've seen that. They made a candy cane out of it. We all love those things. And so the rod is like a stick with a big bulbous end with nails all over it. It's protection. The shepherd goes out and you need to fight something off like a wolf or a dog or someone else. The rod is the protection. It's to beat them off. And what does the staff do? They would go into their sheep pen at night. And why does it provide comfort, this big staff? Because they would put it over the gate. And they would watch the sheep run in over the staff, and they would inspect everyone, you see? The shepherd is inspecting them for harm or for sickness or whatever to see how they're doing. That's the comfort. Makes sense, doesn't it? Every night I have this thing. We talk about the sheep knowing his voice. We'll get to that in a minute because you know it comes back to me and my ducks, right? So when he brings out all of his own, right, he goes on ahead of them. And I listen to a lot of British people, especially this one. I'm going to get to that in a minute. And they tell you the story about when you're in England, how they shepherd sheep is they let them out and they follow them. They push them along, don't they, to the fields. And the dogs do the work too, right? You've seen them dogs, shepherd dogs, they work pretty clever, don't they? Especially when they come up from a drone and show you how they back and forth and they work and work and they guide them in. But not in those days, the shepherd would lead them. He would go out in front of them. And they would follow along, and they would listen to his voice. It's quite different. He calls the sheep by their name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow. Why? Because they know his voice. Jesus is speaking practically. People would understand what he's talking about. We don't do much with sheep anymore, do we? We have someone else somewhere in Idaho. They get all of our sheep. We don't need them around here. Our food source is so removed from us, maybe we don't understand it, but Jesus is saying, this is what you know. You understand. You've seen the shepherds, and they call, and they whistle. You ever been in a barn full of turkeys and sing to them? Have you? You sing, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, di, gobble, 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 gobble. They sing with you, don't they? When they hit that certain note, they go crazy. We had turkeys as a kid. It was awesome. That's how we met my stepfather. First date, Mom and Joe. Joe, dad left. Mom's like, will you come over to my house and help me slaughter turkeys? He came over. He and his brother were cutting their ball, and they were, but we ate good. You know what I'm saying? We didn't eat chickens as kids because they weren't big enough for the eight of us. We ate turkeys, the big chicken. First date, huh? Exciting. Anyone else have one of those? My wife and I, my first date, we went to Denny's, baby, because gave her the grand slam. You know, you got the eggs, pancakes, she wants toast. I'll get you toast, two kinds of pork, bacon, whatever you want, baby. We're at Denny's. And he goes on ahead of them. They hear his voice, but they won't follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus uses figures of speech, but here's the Pharisees. They're standing there, and they don't understand what he's telling them. Therefore, Jesus says again, listen, very truly I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep, and all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I'm the gate. Whoever comes through me will be saved. And we see they know that they would stand at the gate, and when they came back in, he would check them out. Everyone was comforted. He's securing the safety of his sheep. Then they will come in and go out, and they'll find pasture. He will lead them to food, as it says there in Ezekiel. And if the pastors of today do not lead the people to the green pastures, then get rid of them, he says, right? I'll do it myself. The thief comes for one reason, to steal and kill and destroy. And I have come that they may have life and live it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd. He does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. See, when I thought of this story, what comes to my mind is this, is, as many of you know, I didn't want to leave where I was. I was put in a place, I was called by God to serve, and this is where I was to be, at St. John's and at Hart's and Northeast and Charlestown. And I didn't want to leave, but I knew, I talked to the other pastors who came before me, and the one that came after me, and maybe I'm talking out of school a little bit, but they didn't want to be there. They didn't want to be there. We had no plans of leaving. See, God put me, and I know it maybe sounds critical, but they didn't want to be with those people. We never gave up on them. We were going to stay there as long as God saw fit. We were willing to stay there forever, weren't we, Amanda? To lay it down. I'm not trying to lift myself up, but these people were worth it. You see? They were worth it staying for. And I pray that I'm the good shepherd. I pray that I do good for my sheep. And just as the fathers know me and I know the Father, I will lay down my life for them, he says. I taped and I stapled my paper together. One or the other. I have other sheep, the Lord says, and they are not of this pen, and I must bring them. What's he talking about there? He's saying there's people out there, not just the Jews. If you don't listen to me, I'm going to go find others. So I found this by how I learned is somebody mentions this guy and somebody mentions that guy, so then I have to look it up. That's how I find this guy, because you hear a quote, Ben Franklin loved George Whitefield. And I can't quote George Whitefield without reading it, right? Then because I'd be a fraud, wouldn't I? I'd be one of those shepherds, those hirelings, you know? So I got to read it for your benefit, right? You're welcome. So there's a man named Edgerton Young, and he's a Methodist preacher back in 1860, living up in Manitoba. What are you doing in Manitoba? There's nobody there now. You imagine living in Manitoba today? You guys know where Manitoba is? Canada, right? Like, there ain't nothing in North Dakota. And then you go above that is Manitoba. There's nothing above Manitoba, and they gave it away to the Inuit people. They gave away a third of their country because there's nothing there, right? What do they call that? None of it? I'm okay. So here we go again. He's out there. He wants to be a school teacher, but he lost his zeal. Back in 1860, the kids were rowdy. Not like today, right? They're well-mannered, perfect, and not on their phones all day. And so you want to do this, right? Don't you love our school teachers? Thanks for everything. And our administrators. And I give you credit over there. Did I point at you? Anyone else teaching? God bless you. Not for me. So, his name's Edgerton Young, and there he's teaching the Cree Indians up in the Red River Reservation. So I had to look this up so I could be a little proof, so I could be authentic. He's talking to the chief, and the chief says, I heard you talk about the God of the earth, and you called him Father. He says, yes, he is my Father. If he's your Father, and he's my Father, that's pretty nice, isn't it? Says the Indian chief. And then he says, if he's your Father, he's my Father, that makes us what? You know the story. That makes us brothers. So he brings them in. Jesus says, everyone's in. Everyone's allowed into the pen because your Father, he's my Father. He's our Father in heaven. The reason is Father, and the reason Jesus is loved by his Father is because he lays down his life for his sheep, only to take it up again. He says, no one takes it from me. I choose to do this. Jesus sits at the Last Supper, and there's four cups. And I brought this up a couple weeks ago, right? There's four cups, and we drink them. One is I will deliver you, and one is I will save you, and one is I will bring you out. And the fourth cup is I will be your God, and you will be my people. But Jesus can't drink it, can he? He can't drink it because he's not our God until he does something. He's going to drink something, but it's not going to be the cup at the dinner. He's sitting up in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's dark that night. And everyone else has fallen asleep. And you know, you've seen the picture of what it looks like. You got Jerusalem here. You got the Kidron Valley. And up on the top, you have the Mount of Olives. All the olive trees are there. And you know, it's that time when it's dark. And there's not many lights in the city, right? No street lamps, no halogens to brighten the sky. And he looks down. And what does he see? He sees a group of torches. And he knows who they're coming for. And they're coming for him. And he's got a choice to make. And he's sitting there in the garden. And he says, you can run to the east, can he? He can go as far as he wants, or north or south. He can't go west, but he can go in any direction, and he can run. He's like the queen in chess, right? He can move in any direction, not like that king. He can go any direction, but he says, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to take the cup of wrath, and I'm going to drink it, and then I'll be your people. Then I'll be your God. Then you'll be my people. I have the authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to pick it back up again. This I receive from my Father. What do the Jews think of this when they hear it? And Jesus says, I can die for my people. I'm going to bring in all people to me. They say, he's crazy. He's demon-possessed. What's wrong with this guy? Do demons heal blindness? Do demons raise the dead? Do demons heal people from bleeding? Do demons feed 5,000 and 4,000? Do demons walk on water and stop the storms? Can demons open the eyes of the blind? I'm going to end with this one. You see, we read this story, and this is the book of John, and this was written back in like A.D. 90. But we hear these stories about Jesus being the good shepherd in Luke and Matthew and Mark, and they're written around 60s to 65 AD. This is when I'm sorry if I get too nerdy, but I was watching a show. Give me two more minutes. I was watching a show called Grantchester. Anyone else dull and boring like me? I don't like action movies. Don, you like to see people shooting and playing and everything blowing up? I don't care for it. I don't like rom-coms either, you know, but I love British mysteries, where it's real, so like, oh, let's have a cup of tea and see who murdered Mrs. Shirley. Oh, and then it's slow. And it's usually like Father Brown. You guys like Father Brown? Well, Grantchester has this young, handsome preacher. I don't know where they got the inspiration from. I'm just saying, where do you think they got that from? But anyway, it's not real churchy, but he solves the mysteries, right? And what's my point is he doesn't get real preachy, but then he lets his co-worker, first time, get up there and preach, and he does a terrible job. And it was painful to watch, you know? That's what it's probably like right now. Here's my painful part. You see, the Gospels are written in 60s, and Peter's writing this in 62. Like we discovered, he doesn't have those copies, right? Because he's in Rome. He's in jail. So how does he, if he didn't read the Gospels, he doesn't have him in his hand. How does he know what happened? Because he was there. He's a witness. So when we read Peter, we have an eyewitness account of what happened. Here's what he says. And I think somebody wrote it for him because this is really good writing. He gave his thoughts. He probably had a script writer. But what he says is beautiful. But we know it's true because he was there. Listen to what he says, 1 Peter chapter 2. For as commendable as someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. But how is to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and you endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And he goes on to quote Isaiah, right? He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he's now quoting Psalm 22. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to those who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray. You have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Amen. You see it all coming together again? The Lord is my shepherd. Ezekiel says, when the shepherds run away, I will be your shepherd. Jesus is standing there in front of the Pharisees, and they know they're going to execute him. In 3 months from the time he says that I am the good shepherd, and Peter says, he is the shepherd. Time, the whole thing coming together. Isn't it great? Ain't it grand? I didn't even get to George Whitfield today because I don't have time. Wait, go see the movie. If you hate it, I'll refund your money. How's that sound? You will not hate it. You can literally walk into that movie theater because there's no one there and go grab a seat. It's crazy. No, and there's no one there. We sat down. Someone hit the button and then we left when it was over. It was crazy. Right, honey? We didn't get no popcorn, no one working. We just stole candy and took it in. 82 dollars worth of candy. Would you pray with me? Father, you are the good shepherd, and we hear your voice, and we choose to follow you. The bleeding sheep walks around the field, and it doesn't know where it is, but once it hears your voice, it comes running. It comes running back to your safe and gentle arms. And we have friends today that we're going to see face to face, Lord, and put the right words in my mouth, that they know that they are loved by you, that you will take care of them. You're not just a hireling. You are who you are. You're the creator of the universe. And you bring judgment. Because of our sin, we've turned away. But you said, I will go to the cross for you. I will pay the price. I will give up myself for you. I do it willingly, and nobody tells me to do it, and I lay it down willingly for you. This is what we preach. This is what we pray, that those that we love and that we know and those that we marry will know and believe that they are worth this, that the King of the universe wants them, that wants a relationship, that wants to be with them, that wants to wrap their arms around them and say that you are mine and nothing will get to you. We are a grateful people. And we say these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.